Turn again in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Study in Lord's Day 38. What is the will of God for us concerning the fourth command? And we've been studying what Christ has to say on that matter, and he has a lot to say. And so tonight we'll be looking particularly at verses 9 through 14, at least. We'll begin to look at verses 9 through 14. But beginning at our reading at Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value, then, is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out, and they plotted against him how they might destroy him. Thus ends our reading. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Dear Lord, once again, we come before you having read your holy, infallible, and inspired word, a word of power, a word of life, a word of truth, but also a word that can only be opened up in us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words, and that you would give to each one here exactly the portion it is that they need, that to encourage, to lift up, and to strengthen them in your word, in your spirit, in your truth, in your love. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. The study of the God's will for us in the fourth command, and just in case there's anyone who doesn't know what the fourth command is remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. And for in 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Okay? And it's a tough command. It's a tough thing for us to understand. What is the will of God for us in the fourth command? Because there's a lot said about it, and literally thousands and thousands of pages. And so trying to figure out how to simplify it, it's very difficult work, and for me it's been a difficult series to work on, but also one of the more rewarding series that I've worked on. But that may be true for me, but I don't know how true it is for you. I hope and pray that it's true for you also. But I've gotten to the point that I believe that we're at the last two sermons. I actually thought this would be the last one, but then I couldn't do it in one, so I have to do it in two. So I hope and pray that you'll be patient with me. But if you were to ask me right now, okay, Jeff, just clean up the board and tell us simply, what is God's will for us in the fourth command? And the reason that this is so important is why? Because we read on Sunday morning the fourth commandment, and pretty much most people that you and I know in our churches understand the fourth commandment in terms of two things. Okay? Well, we're supposed to go and worship God one day a week, and we're not supposed to do any work on that day. Okay? And so what is the will of God for us in the fourth commandment? Most people think, well, we gotta go sing, and we gotta go worship on one day, and we shall not do any other work on that day. Okay? That's what most people understand. If you're gonna simplify the fourth commandment and what God's will is, they would say, well, that's about it. But that's not about it. Jesus has a lot to say about the fourth command. And so if we're going to simplify it, I would start here. What is God's will for us in the fourth command? Number one, submit to Jesus Christ. Submit to Jesus Christ. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The fourth commandment has always been about rest. It says that on the seventh day, God rested. Okay? And the fourth commandment is about entering into God's rest. It's His Sabbath. And you're entering into a place. You're entering into a state. You're entering into a place with God. Okay? And what Jesus is telling us in Matthew 11, starting at verse 25, is that no one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and the one to whom He will reveal Him. Okay? So that means that the number one thing that you got to think about as the will of God concerning the fourth commandment has got to start with, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And what he's saying is, submit yourselves to Jesus Christ. Fill yourselves in Him. Okay? That's where the will of God concerning the fourth commandment begins. Why? If you study anything in the Old Testament about the fourth command, what you're going to find is that it's about resting with God. It's about spending time with God, with the Father. It's about spending time doing what is pleasing to Him. Now, how possible is that without the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely impossible. So it starts there. Because you can come to church twice on Sunday, you can come to church on three times on Sunday, you can come to church, stay in church, and you can be here for 24 hours. You can keep your eye, you can stick, you know, needles in your eyes and keep them open, and for 24 hours you can sit here and you can read and you can pray and you can do everything you want. But if you do not submit to Christ first, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. Jesus is the one who brings us into the knowledge of the Father. He's the one who brings us into reconciliation with the Father. That is the beginning of obedience to the fourth command. Submit yourself, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So the rest, the Sabbath day rest that the Old Testament is pointing towards is first opened up by our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is said too. This is what they knew, brothers and sisters, in Hebrews 4, verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Okay? The fourth commandment is pointing to a lot more than just one day and not working. Okay? So that's the first thing that I would say. The first thing that if we're going to simplify what God's will is that we would submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, take His yoke upon us, and learn from Him. Okay? So the second thing, though, is we want to study what Jesus does on the Sabbath. We want to study, right? Because taking His yoke upon us and learning from Him means to look and to listen and to follow Him as He goes into His Sabbath. What you're going to find is that if you study the Gospels, that there are seven particular things. I actually think there's eight, but there's at least seven, possibly eight, works that Jesus does on the Sabbath. And they all speak to what Jesus is telling us about the Sabbath and about the mission of Christ in this world. So we want to study what Christ does on the Sabbath. And we've been doing that. In Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8, Jesus establishes that those who submit to Him are under a different law. You want to know why I'm going slow and trying to go back over this material? It's because we don't see that. A lot of us in our churches don't see that. Jesus says that those who submit to me, those who take my yoke upon them, they are under a different law. Okay? So they are no longer under the restrictions of the fourth command. Why? First of all, because of who Christ is. And second of all, because of what Christ does. All right, so first of all, because of who Christ is. We see it in his text, right? We see this text opening up. We've been working in it. Jesus is walking through the grain fields with his disciples on the Sabbath. They're eating. They're eating out of the kernels of grain. They're eating them, and these Pharisees come along, and they accuse them of not doing what is lawful on the Sabbath. Why are your disciples doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Right? And Jesus lays down, over the next several verses, he lays down, number one, he's the greater than the David. Right? He points out and shows that David went into the holy place of the temple, of the tabernacle, when he was hungry, by permission of the high priest, he and those who were with him. And they ate of the showbread, which was not lawful. And what's really happening in our text is we're being pointed to the fact that Jesus is the greater than the David. He is the son of David. He is the Messiah. Second of all, he is the greater than the temple. Now that, we talked about a little bit last week, that's a mind-blowing statement. Jesus is the greater than the temple, right? Because he points out that the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and yet are blameless. They are lifting, they are working, they are lighting fires, they're doing all kinds of things that are restricted by the fourth commandment, but they are blameless. And Jesus says, all of those things are true about my disciples. Why? Because he's the greater than the temple. All right? And that's just a mind-blowing statement. Because in the life of Israel, of God's covenant people, in the life of the covenant, the temple is everything. It's everything. This is where God dwells. Brothers and sisters, to this day, the Orthodox Jews who reject Jesus Christ believe the same thing about the temple as these people did when Jesus first came. They believe that the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is the most valuable piece of property in the entire world. It is priceless. It is infinitely precious to them because of one reason. This is the only place that we can build the temple. This is the only place that we can sacrifice. It was the heart and the soul of all of Israel. To this day, there are people that still come from all over the world to worship there, because that's where the temple is. All right? And especially when the temple was open and the sacrifices were being made, that's the Holy of Holies. That's the place where the Ark of the Covenant is. That's where God dwells in the midst of his people. Jesus, when he says this, he is saying, this is the boldest statement that I believe he set up to this point to the Israelites. He's saying, I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah, I'm Emmanuel, God with us. I'm the one that the temple was pointing to. So what he's saying is that those who serve me, those who submit to me, my disciples, they're under the protection just like the priests that were in that temple were blameless, that they would profane the Sabbath, yet they were blameless. And what Jesus is saying is that these men are blameless. All right, the third thing that he is, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And what does that mean? In the context of the text, it means several things. It means, first of all, that he makes the laws. He makes the rules. And he changes the rules. All right? And he's changing the rules. He's changing the fourth commandment for his disciples. He's saying these restrictions no longer apply to them. And he has the right to do that because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's also saying, I'm the one who will judge you. I will judge you. You will not judge me, because they're trying to judge him. They're condemning his men. And he's saying, no, you don't get it. Being Lord of the Sabbath is like being the Lord of the church. I'm the heart and the soul of the Sabbath. I'm the one who will judge your behavior. I will judge what you're doing on the Sabbath. I will judge what you're doing according to the law of God. You will not judge me. That's what it means to be the Lord of the Sabbath. All right. So first of all, He can change the rules because of who he is. He's the greater than David. He's the greater than the temple. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Second of all, brothers and sisters, Jesus says that his disciples are no longer under the fourth commandment restrictions because of the needs and the requirements of the new covenant. There's something that's starting new in Jesus Christ that the old covenant law is not going to be able to contain. In another place, he says this at the end of Mark chapter 2, in the same kind of a context, he says it's like trying to put new wine into old wineskins. Now, you and I probably don't make much wine, but what happens when you make new wine, it ferments. It's fermenting, and so there's a lot of gas inside that wineskin, and the old wineskin will burst. And what he's saying, brothers and sisters, is that the new covenant people, this holy people that he's creating in himself, are going to go out and they're going to do things, and they've got to have more freedom. They got to be able to put their arms out. Okay? And we're going to see that in the text that we begin to look at tonight. They're not going to be able to be restricted to not working. Okay? But what does that mean? You know, some people are going to be like, oh, wait a sec, this is freaking me out. But I promise you that if you listen to the Word of God, if you study with me what Jesus is saying, you're going to see that you have nothing to worry about except that you might find that God's calling you to do something more than what you've been doing. We look at, in our text this evening, the Lord of the Sabbath demonstrates the will of the Father concerning the fourth commandment by healing the stricken. And we're going to look at that. We're going to begin looking at that first in terms of the situation or the question that Jesus walks into. And second of all, the Lord of the Sabbath responds. He responds in word and in act. In word and in deed. And we're going to just get into the word part, but not into the deed. We'll finish that up, Lord willing, next week. All right, so first of all, Jesus is going to show us why the law has to be expanded, why the law has to be changed for the needs of the new covenant, and he's going to show it by himself. Okay? So the first thing he does, we see in verse 9 and 10, now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? All right, there's several things we want to notice about this, but one thing that's kind of a little bit of a side, but it's not, it's so much a part of what's going on here, we've got to talk about it for just a moment. Jesus comes into their synagogue. Think about that for just a moment. He's the greater than the temple. What has just changed here? All right? In Israel, at the time of Christ, Jewish people that were settled all over the Mediterranean basin, all the way into Iran, Iraq, all these areas, north and south, east and west, they would come every year, as many as could. Not everybody came every year, okay? But whenever they could, they would actually come for the festivals in Jerusalem to celebrate at the temple. You know why? Because you can only do the Passover, you can only do the sacrifice. You can only do the sacrifice at the temple. Because that's where God dwells. But what just happened in our text? Emmanuel walked into their synagogue. Basically, you got a moving temple now. The temple just walked into their synagogue. He just walked into their place of worship. So something amazing is happening, and you've got to see that. You have to know that. Because this is part of the amazing wonder of the new covenant. No longer will God's people have to go to the mountain. The mountain is going to come to you. The mountain is going to come wherever you are. Okay? The mountain is going to go out. The mountain is going to go out forth through the whole earth. The gospel is going to go out. Jesus is going to send his people out with his Spirit to go find you, wherever you happen to be. All right? And what we're seeing here is an amazing, beautiful thing. This man who's just been accused, this man who they don't care about and they don't have any feeling for except that they're actually despising him, is coming into their synagogue. Their synagogue. First thing you want to notice. Whose synagogue? The synagogue of the men that were just accusing him. Accusing his men. Condemning them. He walks in there. Now let me ask you something. Do you think that you, whatever you know about Jesus Christ, do you think that he's there to do them harm? Do you think he's walking into their synagogue looking to accuse them? Do you think he's coming in there to kick them in the face? Do you think he's coming in there to dig a hole, to dig a pit for them to fall into? I hope and pray not. I hope and pray that you would know the character of our Lord Jesus Christ enough to know that he's coming in there as an act of love. He's coming in there to share the gospel. He's coming in there to reveal himself. Okay? So he comes in there, and the second thing you notice is that there's a man who has a withered hand. Now what does that mean? In the Greek, the word is actually dried. It's a paralyzed hand. And it's probably, in Luke, this is in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Luke's chapter 6, it tells us it's his right hand. And we'll talk about that more perhaps next week. But it's basically a frozen, dried up, paralyzed, useless hand. But here's the thing. He can walk. He can go to the synagogue to worship. He can sing. He can praise God. He can pray. He can do everything almost when it comes to worship and obeying the fourth command, right? So he's there. And the one thing that you really want to note is that this is not a life-threatening infirmity. This is not a problem that's going to cost this man his life. All right, this man is not dying because of this hand. He's able to do everything you and I are able to do short of using this hand. And we will get into it. It's actually a very meaningful infirmity that Jesus is going to heal here. But the thing you want to know is that it's not life-threatening. And that's important. Why? Because of the question. The question is it lawful on the Sabbath to heal? All right? It's a good question. And it's a valid question. And it's a question that they've been talking about for 400 years. But here's the overall, kind of the consensus of the overall, of the Jewish faith, of the rabbis and the scribes. And they've come to this basic understanding that if there's a life-threatening injury to a man, then you can profane the Sabbath in order to save his life and be blameless, okay? In other words, that you can work to save his life. So a man's life, if it is being threatened, then you can do whatever needs to be done in order to save that man's life, okay? There is some discussion among the rabbis, some are more conservative, some are more liberal, about what constitutes life endangerment. Okay, everybody knows that if an artery's cut and they're spurting blood, that's you got to do something right now. But what if somebody's got 104 fever? Well, you know, if we just leave it alone, maybe they'll be fine. So I don't know if I want to profane the Sabbath for that person. I guess we won't know until tomorrow whether we should have, right? So there's some people that are very conservative say, no, unless you know for sure they're going to die if you don't do something. But anyway, point being, overall, the overall consensus is that if a person's life is in danger, you can actually do something. But otherwise, no. But notice one other thing. That they might accuse him. A huge part of this story. That they might accuse him. So here's a man that brings all the graciousness, all the compassion, all the love of God with him. He's got the person of God. He's got the character of God. He's the fullness of God in the flesh. He walks into their synagogue. This is the light. He's the life, the truth, the way. He's everything. Think about the brokenness of the human mind. They're so attached to their law and their understanding of the law. They are actually hoping and desiring that he will do a miraculous healing work so that they can destroy him. Think about that. That's what's happening here. Okay? So that's the question, and that's the situation. All right. And that brings us to Jesus' answers. He answers in word and in deed. And we're only going to look at the first part, the word. Jesus' verbal answer. Okay? What man? And he asks him two questions, and then he has a conclusion. So there's three parts to his answer, to his verbal answer. The first thing is, what man is there among you who has one sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? A couple things you need to note about this, right? Many of us, having grown up in our Dutch Reformed background, a background that really takes pleasure in a lot of knowledge, a lot of study of doctrines and the Reformed truths, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we can sit for hours. We can sit for hours talking. Maybe some of us can't, but I know that when I grew up, this was the world I grew up in. People can sit for hours talking about, you know, the doctrines of the word and true faith and is it right to lie in this situation, et cetera, et cetera. But we speak in a general way. The scribes, the Pharisees, the people of that day did the same thing. They would ask these questions, but they themselves would stand separate from the answer. Notice what Jesus does here. It's very meaningful. He brings them into it. What man is there among you? See what he's doing? He's actually putting them into the story. You want an answer to this? Okay, I'm going to put you in it. Why? Because as the Lord of the Sabbath, they're going to be judged on their answer. If you're going to sit here and accuse this man, you're going to try to dig a hole and destroy this man for what he's about to do, you better know that you're going to have the judgment of a hypocrite if you yourself are breaking the Sabbath. That's what he's doing. Which man among you? Right? What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Now this is, I'm not enough of an English expert to tell you what this is, but this is a question that everybody knows the answer to. All right? This is a question that everybody knows the answer to. And he's just waiting. Does somebody want to disagree with that? What he's saying is here's the facts. Here's the reality. Every one of you knows, because in an agricultural environment, society, which most of the ancient societies were, and theirs was no different, most people knew about raising animals and most people knew about crops. Okay? So you got a sheep. It falls into a pit on the Sabbath. And what he's saying is really clear. He's saying, seriously, is there any one of you that's going to run into town and go to the rabbi? Well, walk, you know, not run. But if you walk to the rabbi and say, Rabbi, can you gather the elders and we got to talk about whether I should get my sheep out of this pit or not. I look down in there. Everything looks fine. He looks pretty healthy. And I think I could probably just give him some food and water and he'll be safe till tomorrow. And then I'll actually lift him out. I'll profane the Sabbath. I don't want to profane the Sabbath to lift him out. Jesus says, nobody does that. Because in the law of God, taking care of your animals is a high stewardship. You got a job to take care of your animals. What kind of a fool would leave his animal in a pit? None. Nobody. It's just common sense. Everybody knows. Of course you would lift your sheep out of that pit. You see the words that he uses, though. Lay hold of it and lift it out. Why? Because that's profaning the Sabbath. There were Sabbath laws in the Old Testament that says, do not lift a burden. And Jesus is saying that we know that the greater needs of the law trump that command. So if your animal is in a pit, then whether or not it's in danger of its life, you're going to get that animal out of the pit. There's no question. And he knows it. So then he has the second question, right? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Now, that's actually a tricky question. Not tricky to them, though maybe it was. According to the Word of God, there's actually no question here, right? I mean, everybody knows the answer to this. This is another obvious answer. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Of great value. Only man was made in the image of God. Right? So everybody knows that, you know what, you could put 1,000 sheep up against the life of a human being, and the human being would still come out more valuable. You could put 10,000 sheep. But here's the tricky part of it. Here's the way you and I feel. Here's the way most humans feel in sin. It depends which human. They just did a test over in England. I just read this last week or so. They showed a bunch of people four pictures. A human baby, a puppy, a full-grown dog, and a full-grown adult male. Human. All right? Guess which one came in last place. They said, if one of these was in danger, and you had to pay money, open up your wallet, do something to help save this creature, would you do it? Obviously, human baby and the puppy came in first. Guess what came in next? The dog. And we feel the same. Look what's happening in the story. They are digging a pit to destroy a human. And what Jesus is saying is you would go and get your sheep out of on the Sabbath, but you're digging a pit to destroy me. That's what's underneath this. That's why he's making it personal like this. Which man among you? And what's the conclusion? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Did you see what he just did there? He opened it up. What was the question? The question was, is it lawful to heal? Jesus says, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He just opened up and expanded the whole thing. He's not going to be limited to just healing. He's saying that in the new kingdom, in the new covenant, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He just opened this whole thing up. All right? And he did it in a way that is irrefutable. I love that word. Irrefutable. You know what that means? It cannot be refuted. To this day, it cannot be refuted. If it's lawful to take care of your animal and to get your animal out of a pit and to take care of your animal, even if he's in no danger on the Sabbath, how much more so a human being? It's irrefutable. You'll see it in many of the Gospels. He uses it in different examples too, in different places than just this. It's irrefutable. In other words, if you have to profane the Sabbath, if you're able, according to the law of God, to profane the Sabbath and be blameless because you're taking care of an animal, surely you should be able to profane the Sabbath and be blameless when you take care of your neighbor. Is it lawful to heal? It is lawful to do good. Now here's the thing, brothers and sisters, and this is where we'll end tonight. I believe this is one of the things that we've kind of messed up when we look at the fourth commandment. Because if you see what's happening here and you actually start understanding what Jesus is doing in this whole chapter, you'll start to understand the answer. If you look at Lord's Day 38 and you read that answer is not stuck to the Old Testament. That answer is a New Testament answer. But one of the things that it says, and we've always had this understanding, that it's okay to do works of mercy on the Sabbath. I believe that Jesus is saying much more than that. I actually believe that just like you and I would see it as our duty to take that sheep out of that pit, I believe it's our duty to do mercy on the Sabbath. When he says it's lawful to do good, he's also making another statement. And it has to do with something that they call the law of non-contradiction. Two things that are opposite cannot be true at the same time in the same place. All right? Now, believe it or not, we live in an insane world, and there are actually many people at the top levels that are questioning the law of non-contradiction. They're saying two things can, it is not necessarily, it doesn't need to be, you can say it's light in here, and you can say it's dark in here at the same time. I don't know how they do that. But the law of non-contradiction says that it is lawful to do good. If that's one standpoint, then the contradiction to that would be it is not lawful to do evil. What are they doing? And what are you and I doing? When we come to church, and we come to church twice, and we tithe, and we wear the right clothes, and then we go home, and we run down the people that we've just been in church with, we run down things that we've seen and heard, we run down the pastor, we run down the sermon, we run down this, we run down that. Are you doing good? When you and I are always filled with judgment and we're always condemning, is that what Christ is telling us? So if we are obeying the fourth command, I'm coming to church on Sunday, and I spend all my day in worship, but at the same time we turn around and we're judging our neighbor constantly on what they're doing and not doing, is it not in the text right here that Jesus is saying, no, that ain't right? If you study the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, I can't even count how many times the psalmist speaks about those who are digging pits for others. When you and I run each other down, when you and I are judging each other on whatever the thing might be, but we're not actually doing good, how do you think Jesus is judging us? You know what I'm saying? Because what I find in myself, what I find in others, is when we're actually doing good things, things that Christ is calling us to do, things that we're only doing because Jesus is actually driving us to do them, things of mercy, things of love, things of compassion, that we stop condemning. We stop judging. Don't get me wrong, I still condemn, I still judge. And I still have to repent often. But when we are doing good, then you're going to stop doing what is evil. But when we're only doing what is evil, how can we do that which is good? And so when we come to worship, I would say that the fourth command is telling us, number one, put my eyes on the cross, put my eyes on Jesus Christ, submit to him and submit to his law, and then hear what he's got to say and follow him. He's coming to this place to do good. When we come to church on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, are we coming to do good? This is what I'm beginning to see out of what Jesus is doing. He's expanding our idea of worship. He's expanding our idea of what is good and holy and righteous in the eyes of God. That I would genuinely come to worship, but not just to worship the unseen God, but actually to do good, to love, to care, to pray, to encourage, to strengthen, to bless my neighbor. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before you, and again, Lord, it is hard to know sometimes when we look at the law of God and when we see what Jesus is doing and saying, how he expands these categories, and how he begins to open up to show us things. What an amazing thing. But one of the things that we see, Lord God, is that under their understanding, under the ancient understanding of the fourth commandment, without Jesus Christ, it cannot end up in any place but death and condemnation. But in Jesus Christ, it begins to take on a whole new power, a whole new direction. In Christ Jesus, we begin to see that the Sabbath gets opened up in a way that it expands and expands. That you are creating a people that are created to do good, a people that are created to do goodness, to do what is holy and righteous before your eyes, not just one day a week, but every day. Lord, we pray that you'd give us the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would lead us by your word and by your spirit, that we would have willing hearts and minds. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.